Good evening.
Hello.
If you would open your Bibles once again to the book of Ruth. We'll be looking at chapter 2 this evening, the book of Ruth. The last time I was with you, we considered the first chapter of Ruth by way of brief review. You may recall that the book opens up acknowledging that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And we see that there was a certain man we were introduced to named Elimelech, who was from the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And we see that this one, Elimelech, chose during this difficult time to leave that place, and he ended up in Moab. It doesn't stop there. We see during his time there, eventually he died, leaving his wife, Naomi, as a widow. But not only did her husband die, but also her two sons, leaving two more widows. As we considered that the decision was before Naomi, whether to go back to that place, Bethlehem, which we also discussed how that in this book of Ruth, there's much about provision and about the Lord's hand, and such as the analogy of bread. The place that they were from was Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. As we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 6, when he fed the thousands, said that I am the bread of life. He himself also was born there in Bethlehem. As we think of the one Jesse in 1 Samuel 16, that he had a son, the one that would be chosen to be the king, David, as well there in Bethlehem. And we see that at the end of the chapter, that when Naomi did return to Bethlehem, that she was there at the time of the barley harvest. So we see that she went back to the right place at the right time. But yet, before she could return, there's a matter of her daughter-in-law. She encouraged them to stay back with her people, saying, you know, if I were to have more sons, it'd be many years. Are you going to wait? And such as this. And we notice then at the middle of chapter 1 that one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpha, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. In contrast, Ruth clave unto Naomi. What a biblical principle is at hand there, we consider. How that Orpha kissed goodbye the opportunity to go to that place of Bethlehem. And yet Ruth did, as we see the example of a man and a woman, that a man's to leave mother and father and to cleave unto his wife. There was that cleaving by Ruth, and she went with the words of saying to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you're buried, I will be buried. And where you die, I will die. So we reminded ourselves how that's similar to the marriage vow. There was this commitment and this attitude of such by Ruth. Your God will be my God. What a difference between Orpha and Ruth with the picture shown there. And so when they did return, Naomi and Ruth, to Bethlehem, it's interesting how we left off that Naomi was saying to the people that recognized her, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very, very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So in one hand, we see that she was acknowledging her plight, her difficulty, and how she felt about the situation. But at the same time, she still referred to the Lord as the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. So perhaps a reminder in our lives of how we as well sometimes are in situations we're not comfortable with, not happy with. We feel very much in the corner, so to speak. And yet we as believers still know who the Lord is. And we see that we must still put our confidence in Him, even though we might be, as this one Naomi, call me bitter. And so we see that the beginning of barley harvest there in Bethlehem is where we left off at the end of chapter 1. As we come into chapter 2, and by the way, we considered how there are three main characters in this story. We see that there is not only Naomi and Ruth, but we see there is Boaz, the one we're introduced to tonight. In some ways, we could say Boaz is the most important character in the sense that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We see that as we consider these three, there is Naomi, the Jewish. We see that Ruth, being a Gentile, Boaz, a Jew, but yet again, a reminder of the Lord Jesus. So as we think of those distinctions of these peoples, we're reminded about how in the Word of God that our Savior has come to draw people unto Himself, whether Jew or Gentile, that He might show His grace and mercy to all. And yet we see this story from that dispensational aspect as a reminder of Jew and Gentile. Those that come to know Christ as their Savior, both Jew and Gentile, comprise the church of the living God today. Also, we're reminded this is a wonderful love story that we're considering as we see the relationship aspect. And yet also we must remember the key to the fact that this one, Boaz, has the ability, the potential to be a kinsman redeemer. And thus we see that level of study, that here we see redemption in this particular story. Boaz, a reminder of how the Lord Jesus Christ is our redeemer. Boaz has the ability to be a redeemer in this story. As we press on, we will find out whether he is willing to be that redeemer. We know the story with the Lord Jesus. He was not only able, but willing to be our redeemer. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, as we had a Bible reading format last time, if any of the brothers have observations or contributions that would help along the way, we'll stop along the way and give opportunity for the brothers. Let's read beginning at chapter 2, and I'll read the first few verses, and perhaps some others could help read the following verses. Verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." So we're introduced to this man, Boaz. We find out that he is a man of wealth. Notice that in verse 1. We see that he is a man of grace and kindness. As we read further, that will become evident. We see that he's a man from the right place, as you note in the next verse, verse 4. These are all things that would remind us of the Lord Jesus, the one who is of great riches and wealth, as it were, the one who possesses all spiritual wealth and blessing, the one who displays perfection of grace and kindness and mercy, and the one who is from the right place, the Lord of glory, who left the place of glory and was willing to be born in that place, Bethlehem. As we think of these things of Boaz, remind us of the Lord Jesus, perhaps we can think of this man of wealth. Benjamin, would you mind turning to 2 Corinthians and read just a verse for us? 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we want to read verse number 9, please. 2 Corinthians 8:9.
"For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye through his poverty might be rich."
Thank you. Again, a reminder of the Savior, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the contrast of rich and poor And we see the example of the Lord Jesus in this context here of these couple of chapters that deal with giving and that type of thing. We find that the Lord Jesus is a perfect example as he gave of himself. And so we go back to our text of Ruth chapter 2. And we find there in verse 2, there was the opportunity to glean. Ruth was willing to help provide for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She was willing to go and glean, as it were. And there was provision made in the Old Testament that the poor and the stranger and such could benefit from what was left along the corners and along the edge of the fields and such. Let's turn to some portions and read that. Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. This chapter is very well noted because it's the chapter that deals with the seven feasts of Jehovah. As we see the holidays of Israel, not only does it tell us instructions about these different feasts, beginning with the Passover, but also it helps us to typically, or through pictures, walk through God's calendar. For example, we see from the cross to the Lord's reign in the millennium. As you see the first feast being the Passover, again, we think of as seen in connection with the Passover there in Exodus, it pictures the cross and the Lord Jesus shedding his blood, all the way to the seventh of these feasts, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a time of dwelling in booths. We see that can be a great connection as you walk through these, as there's a future day when there will be a dwelling here on earth, as we see the Lord is the one that shall reign. Well, with this, in the midst of this context, in 23:22, in this section here, the feast or the holidays that were previously dealt with, the beginning of the chapter, would speak of things that have already occurred in the sense of connecting to the cross and the resurrection. For example, the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. Of course, there's a great connection in Corinthians to the resurrection, if you study that out, Corinthians 15. Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. And then there was the feast of 50 days, the numbering of 50 days, what is referred to as Pentecost there in Acts 2. And so you see the first several feasts are typical of things that are past tense. Then the feast in the latter half of this chapter are speaking of future events. As we've already illustrated with the Feast of Tabernacles, the thousand-year reign has not yet occurred yet, but that is a future event. In between the past typical meanings of the first feast and the latter ones that are yet to come, we read in verse 22 of how in the calendar of Israel in this day, there was a period, a break, as it were, a summer break as you walk through their calendar. Just as there is a bit of a break now between these events that already occurred around near the cross and the things that were waiting to happen. That parenthesis, you might say, is seen as a picture of the church age. We don't know how long the church age will be, but it does fall in between the events of the cross and resurrection and those things that were waiting to happen. So having said that, notice in verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so here it gives us a reminder of this opportunity of a gleaning and for the poor and the stranger and such. And so here in this church age that this could typically represent, this is so true, as one of the brothers mentioned in prayer about the Lord's grace and mercy to the stranger and to the lost. And as we think about whether Jew or Gentile, the Lord displays his mercy and grace in this age. But we want to point this out also because of what Ruth was willing to do. She was willing to be that stranger, to be that poor one, to go and to glean and to bring in provision for herself and to bring back for her mother-in-law Naomi, that they might survive. Over in Deuteronomy 24, you may want to go ahead and turn there, because as last time, we found out that Deuteronomy chapters 23, 24, and 25 all have good, helpful portions to let us understand the context of what's going on in the day of Ruth. In Deuteronomy 24, let us notice here, he's telling us here, the word is telling us about this gleaning, this going out and bringing in provision through gleaning. Deuteronomy 24:19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of the vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless, and for the widow. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." So there's the instruction upon the gleaning, as it were, what could be left for those in need. Well, with this, let's go back to our portion of Ruth, keeping a finger there in Deuteronomy. Need to come back to that. But as we find in Ruth 2 and verse 3, as we see the statement about how she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or it happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, how would you take that? It was her hap. It happened to be. Is there such a thing as just a coincidence here? The Lord obviously knew where she was going to be, the exact right place. I'm reminded of portions like in John 4, the woman at the well, and how her hap, as it were, was to come into contact with the Lord, but the Lord knew exactly where she would be and what she needed to know and what she needed to hear. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, was there at the right time for this particular woman in need. So we see that this one, Ruth, is given the opportunity to be there in the right place where she would be able to find Boaz. I'll stop for a moment before we move on, beginning of verse 4. Perhaps in a moment one of the brothers could read for us 4 to 7. But if there's any input by the brothers in the meanwhile. Okay, if not, Isaac, do you mind reading 2, verses 4 to 7 of Ruth?
"And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant, Who was set over the reapers? Whose damsel is this? And the servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, It is Moab. Is the Moabitish damsel who came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let you glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from morning until now, except that she tarried a little in the house."
All right, thank you. So we find now, beginning the section that's going to show the grace and the mercy and the kindness from this one Boaz. But we see that there's a blessing, as it were, in verse 4. We see an inquiry in verse 5. And offers to provide and protect, as we read a little bit further in verse 8 and 9. Let's notice, as we go back to Deuteronomy 23 this time, just a chapter back in Deuteronomy 23. What about the fact that she was from Moab? She was this stranger, this Gentile. And Yet we see in 23 of Deuteronomy, we have a little discussion here about their past. 23:3, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee, and such and so on. So we see here a little peek at their background. And so here in our story of Ruth, we find this Moabitess and the opportunity that she has to receive grace and mercy and to be among the Jews, as it were, and to be in Bethlehem, and to be there in the presence of Boaz. Does that not remind us of the marvelous grace that you and I have received at the hand of the Lord? Well, as we press on and notice, this one Boaz is inquiring and being told about this one. You know, he's beginning to notice this one. Now, we don't want to forget that there's a relationship aspect of this story as well, the love story, you might say. And it's very noteworthy that here's a man who pays particular attention to what kind of woman she is. Just a little peek ahead in 3:11, he's going to point out to her, "Thou art a virtuous woman." I would encourage, we have a few young ones among us, to notice how important an example this is, that is on the end of the young men, that they should notice what type of young women they pay attention to. That they are known as someone as a virtuous woman, as he would say to her later on. But let's read as we pick up in verse 8 of chapter 2 and see a little bit of what Boaz is noticing. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So he's offering kindness and protection and provision. And then in verse 10, she's amazed. She falls on her face, bows herself to the ground, and says unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Who am I to receive such kindness and grace and mercy? Again, shouldn't that remind us of what we've received from the Lord Jesus? Who am I? I'm some sinner, not deserving of anything but hellfire. I'm a Gentile even at that. Who am I? But by the grace of God, we have come into the family of God through the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ provided through him. And so is now Boaz in verse 11. He answers her and he makes note of this prospective wife. He notices what type of person she seems to be. Boaz said in verse 11, "It has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." This one that said to Naomi, when it was time to decide whether to kiss her goodbye or to cleave unto her, she says, "Your God will be my God." And some way along the line here, Boaz is noticing these things. He's hearing things. He's noticing, as he points out, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know, it should be very evident what type of person we show interest in, what type of individual they are. It shouldn't be guesswork whether they're saved or not. We should have a very clear understanding as much as we can humanly possible. The Lord knows who are His. We don't know the heart, but we can get a pretty good idea of at least what appears to be there. We see that in verse 13, "Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." So as we see Boaz recognizing the faithfulness of this one, may that be the case for our young people. Not only those here, but those that are on our minds, those that are on our hearts, those that we pray for. And as we see this, I'll just stop for a moment. If perhaps the brothers have some input along the way, and then we'll pick up.
In verse 4, when he Boaz came from Bethlehem and greeted his reapers, and they said unto him, the Lord be with you, and they asked him, the Lord bless thee. You know, here we have a situation that is unlike anything basic that we cannot comprehend this to a certain extent, because the Lord is the one that instituted this thing about leaving certain corners of the land there. You leave some of the crop there, so for the strangers and for the poor. They didn't have no social security, they didn't have no welfare. You went out and got what you wanted, and you lived for that day. And they've done that, but it's kind of like the labor unions and the worker. Can't you see the labor union coming in, tell one, well, Lord bless you, there God be with you too. I mean, they don't use that kind of language. They use a lot of other language. And besides that, it's not more than Lord bless you is more they're going to get. But it is remarkable that the way this thing goes, but it. In me again, to me, as you so greatly brought out about why Boaz favored her, how did she happen to wind up on this piece of property? Because the Lord was directed her, and Boaz, he seen her, and been the name of Ruth in Hebrew is lovely. I think she really caught his eye right off the bat. Whether the Lord was in it or not, you know, she would something appeal to him. But as he did this, we just look at this and see the hand of the Lord working in this. And what's so thrilling as we find out later is, I mean, about Boaz, not only does he think she's a real honor to be around, the way she does things, the way she cares for her mother-in-law, how she goes to this extreme to bring food to them, is the hand of the Lord working in these things. But Boaz later on came to find out that he can be the kinsman redeemer. It's kind of like, man, the Lord did bless me, didn't he? You know, this is kind of like love at first sight. Boaz fell in love with this lady right there, and he didn't make no qualms about it. He was willing to just do anything she wanted to get done and be all right with him. And it's just And I think, you know, a lot of times, me, like I say, you know, in the prayer, when the Lord, when God saw us down here, just falling all over ourselves, and couldn't go in the right direction, and didn't know how to go, then he sent us a Savior. And we just put this right in with this, this story, I think, it's great, but I can't get over it. You got a worker out here, and you got the head man out here where all the thing that they can change breeding such as this.
Interesting along that line that that she's walking in a field that potentially one day she could share with this man, and what a reminder in the sense of what we have with the Lord, that is the church, the body of Christ. We think of those that will one day rule and reign with him, and what a prospect. So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Let's pick up now with verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And she gleaned the field until the evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So this handfuls of purpose, what grace and mercy is being shown to her. And you know, it's not just that we're not going to hell, but we have a tremendous amount of spiritual blessings afforded to us by the Lord. And we see as we press on that she's going to take back provision to Naomi. We see her mother-in-law in verse 19 said unto her, what hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this is Boaz, is it? We see that she's thrilled, this one, Naomi. This is the right man. This is the right place and the right time. You know, we think about this one, Naomi. She's this Jewish. And so, again, it's the Gentile bringing back, and as well the Jew is blessed. Both have provision at the hand of this one, Boaz. And she acknowledges that this man of wealth is a near kinsman. So when we think of that term, we think here where we get the understanding of a kinsman redeemer. So we think of our Savior again. Think about how the Lord is identified with us in the sense he's the one who became a man. We think in that sense, a kinsman in that sense. But we see here the term next kinsman or near kinsman carries the meaning of tied in with kinsman redeemer. And so we see it's more than the fact that he was a man, but because he was a man, he was able to die for our sins, shed his blood for us, and to redeem us. So this one who became a man is also our redeemer. Here we see the one Boaz showing his grace and mercy to both the Jew and the Gentile in this story. With this, let's go back to Deuteronomy briefly, this time in chapter 25, to get a little bit more understanding of the context of the day. In Deuteronomy 25, Notice there in verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So we see this provision in Israel's day that was made to be able to step in. A kinsman could step in and continue the name. There is no children, as it were, to continue the name and such, no sons. And so here's an opportunity. But as we leave off this evening, here in the middle of the story, the question will be, will this kinsman redeemer be willing to do that which he's capable of doing? He's got the wealth, he's got the name, he's from the right place, he's from the right family, but is he willing? And so, in Deuteronomy 25, it goes on in the next few verses to talk about what happens if there's one who's in that place to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, but, well, there's something not right or not willing or what have you. So that's the next following verses. 25 and 7 of Deuteronomy says, "And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, My husband's brother refuses to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose." What a scenario that one could find himself in. And so this is the possibility. Now, of course, I'm sure most or maybe all of us are familiar with the rest of the story. But as you walk through the story, if you've never heard of it or never read it, you might be asking yourself, is Boaz willing to be the one that would fulfill this role of the kinsman redeemer? We know the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that is seen. He was certainly willing, certainly able, certainly capable. He did the Father's perfect will and became our Redeemer. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll try to pick back up on another Wednesday. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.